I'd like to introduce you to Tom. Tom is about to have a very bad day. He works on the second story of a corporate office building. For some reason, he's gotten it into his head that gravity isn't the big deal that everybody makes it out to be, which is why, in spite of his co-workers' frantic warnings, Tom is confidently striding toward the open window of a corner office. "Tom," shouts a concerned friend, "you lost your mind?" With one foot already on the windowsill, Tom turns around with a confident grin. "Don't worry," he assures the panicked crowd, "I don't believe in gravity anymore." Well, thankfully, most people aren't like Tom. Most of us know what the law of gravity can do and does, and we unconsciously shape our actions around it. The thing about gravity is that it is dependable. When your toast pops out of the toaster, it doesn't keep going until it hits the ceiling. Mine hasn't done that yet. When we turn on the faucet, water droplets don't start floating through the air. They just fall into the sink. And when or if we trip, we don't go sailing off into the air like a balloon. We just fall to the ground. As a fundamental law of nature, gravity does what it does all day, every day, with no exception. It always works. And that's a good thing that it works that way. You know, it's kind of hard to say exactly what would happen if gravity took a day off. What would that be like if gravity took a day off? We don't know for sure, but the best guesses are that it would be very unpleasant. It would not be something desirable. For starters, our atmosphere would be sucked into the vacuum of space. Everything not anchored to the Earth's surface would begin to float away, including our oceans. And our oceans would start boiling in the absence of any atmospheric pressure. And to add insult to injury, the molten layers of the Earth would likely force their way to the surface, destroying our planet in an apocalyptic swirl of lava and death if there were no gravity. According to a man named James Overdwin, a physicist at Towson University in Maryland, he said without gravity, the universe would be completely flat and featureless. Also, we'd all be dead, so there's that too, if there were no gravity. No one can stop Tom from ignoring gravity. But neither can Tom stop gravity from giving him a collection of broken bones when he hits the ground. That will happen. Gravity isn't a matter of opinion, and it doesn't matter how you happen to feel about it, like it or don't like it. Not a matter of opinion. If you jump, you're going to pay the penalties. You come down. There are no alternatives. Not going to go up. Yet, every day we know that billions and billions of people insist on believing something just as delusional, but even more dangerous. There's a lot more to what makes the universe work than just the laws of physics, because the same God who established physical laws also established a set of spiritual laws. And those laws are just as real and just as important as any physical law is. But for thousands of years, the human race has approached the laws of God the same way our friend Tom approached the law of gravity. And the impact of that has not been good. People have a lot of reasons for disregarding God's laws, but none of those reasons make the damage any less that comes from ignoring God's laws. You know, the spiritual world isn't as tangible as the physical world. We can reach out, we touch, we feel it. We come in contact with the physical world with our senses. But the spiritual world isn't tangible like that. It can't be touched, seen, or heard. But the consequences from ignoring spiritual laws can be even more painful than from ignoring physical laws. And when you look at that situation and multiply it by thousands of years, the way mankind has done, we begin to see the reason why our world is just unraveling and unraveling and becoming more and more of a chaotic mess. Like gravity, the spiritual laws of God are constant and unchanging. They do what they do all day, every day, no exception. They exist, they always have existed, and just as scientists have developed equations to help us better understand the physical laws of our universe, the instructions God gives us in the Bible help us understand His laws, spiritual laws around us, and how they work. God gives us many, many spiritual laws to study and understand, but I thought today I would just focus on four big ones, four big spiritual laws that we have learned that have changed our lives and that God's people will be teaching in the world tomorrow to a world that has ignored these laws for thousands of years. Four significant spiritual laws. Number one, and this one, you've probably heard some version of it in different ways, but spiritual law number one, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Again, you've heard versions of it, what goes around comes around. Probably heard people say that, or you get out what you put in, or the chickens come home to roost. We'll use that one as well. But no matter how you say it, the underlying message is still the same. And you find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7, this is how God inspired Paul to write this law, Galatians 6, verse 7. No exceptions, Galatians 6, verse 7. Where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a person sows, we're told, that he will reap. God is not mocked. It's a law that he put into place. And whatever we sow, that we reap. In Job 4, verse 8, one of Job's friends made this comment, which it is quite interesting, which is another way of stating this law, Job 4 and verse 8. We find this statement. Even as I have seen, one of Job's friends said to him, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. No exceptions. Those who plow sin or law breaking and sow trouble reap the same. You reap what you sow. And then in Hosea 10, through Hosea, this is what God said to Israel, to the entire nation. Hosea chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, God told Israel. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. So again, however you say it, it's the same law, the same spiritual law. Just like gravity, it's always in effect. We reap what we sow. And, you know, it seems that for many today, it's easy to picture God. They do picture God with his hand hovering over a big red button that says smite. And people are just, you know, God is just waiting for us to mess up so that he can punish us and rain down punishment from heaven. But when you consider life and what we've experienced in life, rarely is it God who punishes us most of the time we punish ourselves because the laws of God, those laws established by God, are not arbitrary. They are designed to protect us. They're designed for our good. They're designed to protect us from decisions and actions that would lead to harm. And so most of the time, we harm ourselves by breaking those laws if we do. It's not that God is just waiting to punish us. But this first law tells us that if we want to grow good things in our life, then we have to plant good things because we reap what we sow. And when we get tired, as we all do, if we're tired of some not so good things that may still be in our life, well, then we take a close look at it. And we have to take a close look at it and realize, you know, that's planting the wrong seed. I need to put that seed aside and I need to plant good seed because I want to grow good fruit from good seed. So understanding this spiritual law is really important for understanding so many of God's other laws. This is really such a foundational law that we have learned. We reap what we sow. God wants us to sow seeds that produce happiness and good fruit. That's what God desires. So spiritual law number one, we reap what we sow. Spiritual law number two, what we sow takes time to grow. What we sow takes time to grow. Now, what does the Bible say about that? What we sow takes time to grow. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Notice what this verse says about this principle. This law of God, what we sow takes time to grow. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Here we read that because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. In other words, unfortunately, we look around and we see that there are a lot of bad people who do a lot of bad things. And instead of being incinerated by a bolt of lightning from God, these people seem to prosper. They just go on doing things they shouldn't do, and they seem to prosper. And that can be really frustrating to look around the world and see that condition. Spiritual law number one that we just read promises that we reap what we sow. But the world is full of a lot of examples where people suffer for doing good, while others are profiting from doing evil, or so seen. Why can so many people get away with doing the wrong thing? Why don't good things always come to those who do the right thing, and bad things always come to those who do the wrong thing? Again, why does that happen? Well, that first spiritual law is still true. We reap what we sow. But this second spiritual law adds or clarifies and lets us know that the results sometimes take time. The results take time. You don't plant an apple seed expecting to reap apples next year. It takes time for that apple tree to grow. The process takes years sometimes. But it happens eventually. That seed produces fruit. So do our seed. And if you just read on into the next verse, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Solomon knew that. He looked at the big picture. And this is what he saw. Sinners may have their days or years or decades, sometimes maybe even a lifetime, apparently getting away with it, or so it seems. But the bigger picture that we understand is bigger than any one lifetime. The bigger picture goes on. God's plan extends on into eternity. And we look forward to that. When those who reject God and insist on living a life of breaking God's law, if they don't change, we know that they are going to be destroyed forever. Well, those who choose God's way of life will live forever. There's two fates for mankind. The ultimate fate, one or the other. You know, in Psalm 37, King David kind of pondered this issue, and I find one of the most encouraging scriptures, I think, in all of the book of Psalms is found here in Psalm 37. And it's a promise we can claim. Psalm 37, and verses 1 and 2. Notice how David mused about this. David sometimes kind of wrestled with God in his mind. God, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? Why do I experience this? Why does this go on? But when you keep reading, David came to the right answers. In Psalm 37, and verse 1, David said, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. God is faithful, his laws do hold." Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Then notice verse 25. To me, one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. "I have been young," David said, "and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants or his children begging bread." I've been young, now I'm old, not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. A promise from God. There are blessings for living God's way of life. There we again, we sow what we reap. And the laws of God, sometimes what we sow takes time to grow. It doesn't happen all at once. So acts of evil don't always immediately bring punishment, especially in our world today. And it's not very often that acts of good are instantly rewarded. It just doesn't seem to work that way in the human realm. But every act in our life sows a seed. And the harvest is coming eventually. So spiritual law number two. What we sow takes time to grow. Spiritual law number three. And this is a very important one. And I'll take some time to explain it. Spiritual law number three. Sin does not just subtract, it destroys. Sin does not just subtract, it destroys. You know, it's easy to think of good actions and bad actions being something like deposits in a spiritual bank account. That every good action increases our balance, and every bad action reduces it. But that's not the way this spiritual law number three works. Sin doesn't simply take away from the spiritual bank account. It completely eliminates. Completely eliminates. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Notice what Ezekiel said about that. Ezekiel chapter 18. And first in verse 21. And in verse 24, God presented the prophet Ezekiel with two hypothetical situations. One in verse 21. "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." And then verse 24. "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." He completely wipes out the bank account. And we have to go to God and repent and ask God's forgiveness. So for the formerly wicked man, verse 22, when you look at verse 22, "None of the transgressions which he has committed," the formerly wicked man, shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. But the formerly righteous man, the second half of verse 24, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. So Paul explained, as you recall, that the wages of sin, he said, the wages of sin is death. And no amount of righteousness, no amount of obedience can undo or balance out a sin. We can't say that, well, you know, before I was called, I was 30 years old, but I've been in the church for 40 years now, so 40 years of Sabbath keeping have undone 30 years of Sabbath breaking. Of course, we know it doesn't work that way, that no amount of righteousness can balance out or undo sin. And a sin can earn the death penalty, and that can only be paid for with the sacrifice of Christ. We go to God and ask God's forgiveness and to apply Christ's sacrifice. So that's the good news, that we can go to God and that Christ's sacrifice wipes the slate clean when we go to God whenever we repent. The difficult news is that being a Christian doesn't allow us to coast. We can't say, well, you know, I think I'll just slack off for a year or two and, you know, then I'll pick it up again. Or I'll slack off, you know, this month and then I'll pick it up again. As far as living the Christian way of life, it doesn't allow us to coast. This spiritual law, that is, that sin doesn't just track, it destroys. This spiritual law requires us to be constantly focused on growing, on moving forward, and not just cashing in on past, you know, the past righteousness of how we've lived. We continually have to move forward and keep growing. So spiritual law number three again, sin does not just subtract, it destroys. Finally, spiritual law number four, the righteousness of God transforms us. The righteousness of God transforms us. And that subject, righteousness, is a huge subject. The righteousness of God is a big subject, and it is very important to God. But the righteousness of God is what transforms or changes us. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. And notice how God, or how Malachi describes God, and what he does. The process that's described here does not sound very pleasant, as far as what that process is compared to. But let's read in Malachi 3, in verses 2 and 3. Malachi chose some pretty graphic language when he said in Malachi 3, verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he, God, is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. They may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now here's a process that's described of spiritual cleansing, so to speak, and the process doesn't sound very comfortable. But in this case, the end result makes it worthwhile, makes it very valuable. Malachi 3, verse 16, Malachi wrote, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name, who have put God first, who love God with all their heart and soul and might. God is number one in their lives. And then these promises in verse 17 and 18, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So let's stop and ask a question for a moment. Why is God so concerned with righteousness? A religious-sounding word? But it has meaning. It has important meaning to us. Why is God so concerned with righteousness? Well, because he created the human family with the potential to one day become like him, to live forever as part of his family. But to be part of God's family, we are learning to be like God. That is, hating sin and loving righteousness. Sowing good, not sowing evil. We reap what we sow. So God says, in order to be like me, to one day be eternal, to be a glorified spirit being as Jesus Christ is described, we're learning how to be like God. And that involves hating sin and loving righteousness. That's why it's so important to God. We've learned and we understand that sin is a way of life that causes pain. Righteousness comes from obeying God's law. And that way of life produces peace, joy, unity, the fruits of God's Spirit, living that way of life. Does God want his human family to be filled with pain? Or does God want his human family to be filled with happiness and joy? Well, that's what God wants, the abundant life for his human family. But we have flaws. We are human. We have our human flaws and shortcomings. We fall short of that standard of righteousness sometimes. But our God is a loving, merciful God who knows our weaknesses. And part of Christ's sacrifice means we're able to share in Christ's righteousness, that we are given that opportunity to have to grow in righteousness as we overcome sin. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said that when he talked about his desire to be, I guess you'd say desire to be a true Christian, as he defines it here. Philippians 3 verse 9, speaking of Christ, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul writes about his desire to be true Christian in this way, that the righteousness available to us is the righteousness of Christ. As we try to align our character with God's help closer and closer to that of Jesus Christ, we can have that same righteousness. In Isaiah 32, Isaiah describes a future time, Isaiah 32, verse 16 and 17, that involves righteousness. Isaiah 32, 16 and 17, and these few verses give us a glimpse about why that subject of righteousness is so important to God, because it helps us to learn to be like him, hating sin, loving righteousness. Isaiah 32, verse 16, 17. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. It's a description of a beautiful time of what God has in mind for the whole human family, eventually to be the God family. And so righteousness or obedience to God produces a positive change in us and eventually in the world around us by the example and by teaching righteousness. And so we know that ultimately the family of God will be defined by that righteousness. The righteous family of God will transform this chaotic mess of a world. And it will be, the fruit will be here, as described in verse 16 and 17. So, spiritual law number 4, the righteousness of God transforms us, changes us. And ultimately, the righteousness of God through us will help change the whole world. That's what God has in mind. So these 4 spiritual laws are powerful and they are life-changing. They really have changed our lives, but We don't have to believe them. We don't have to believe them. We don't even have to believe God. We have a choice. Because, and it really, in one sense, I say this in one sense, it doesn't really matter, because our beliefs, what we believe, has no impact on the reality. Whether we believe in God's spiritual laws or not, they're still there. Just like Tom, whether he believed in gravity or not, gravity was still there. Whether we believe in God's laws or not, whether we believe in God or not, has no impact on the reality. Those laws exist. God exists. The universe works the way God designed it to work, physically and spiritually. And it will continue to work that way, and no one can change that. Not you, not me, not Tom, not anyone. Can't change laws that God put in place. We can ignore them. We can put them aside, or we can work hard to put them to use in our own lives. Either way, the laws themselves aren't going anywhere. Either way, those laws aren't going away. They are spiritual laws that lead to the righteousness of God. But we choose. We have the freedom to choose whether we'll plant seeds of righteousness or seeds of sin. We have that freedom to choose. And those seeds will grow. Whichever ones we plant, those are the seeds that will grow. But again, it's our choice. But we know that ultimately sin earns the death penalty, but righteousness brings us closer in our relationship with God, who wants us to be a part of his family. So these are four spiritual laws, which we really need to have active in our lives in order to really get the most out of life, both this life and the next life.